Jesus is warning you. He's coming to the ark. Amen. There's destruction that's coming upon this planet, and we're the church. We're the ambassadors of Christ. We're the salt. Man, listen, we're the light. We need to be doing something, not just sitting on our blessed assurance. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day, and thank you for tuning in. Pastor Bill's study of Revelation continues today with the message, "The Day of God's Wrath Has Come." Now, let's join the study.
You know, the title of this sermon this morning comes from the 17th verse. When it says, the day of God's wrath has come. Say that with me. The day of God's wrath has come. That is going to be one of the most horrifying days in the history of all creation. There'll never be a day like it again. And there has never been a day like it at this time. But it is coming. And you know, the book of Revelation is a tremendous study. Remember, the word revelation means unveiling or uncovering. And what we are uncovering is who Jesus Christ is. Amen? He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only one that's worthy, as we have learned a couple of weeks ago, to open the scroll which has the seven seals. No one else is worthy, only Jesus. And remember what happened the last time we were together, that incredible, when they found that the Lamb of God, Jesus our Lord in heaven, He is worthy, the only person worthy to open the seals. In heaven, something happened. It tells us, well, we can just look at it there in chapter 5. Look what happened. It says, and all of a sudden in verse 11, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. And they were saying, oh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And look what happened now. This is the greatest worship service in the history of mankind that's going to happen. And it says, and every creature which is in where? Heaven. Every creature which is on the where? Earth and under the earth, and those are in the sea, all that are in them. I heard them and they sang this song. And look what happened in verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, amen, let it be. And the 24 elders, remember that's the raptured church in heaven, they fell down and they worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. There is not going to be one dissenting voice when that song is sung. Nowhere in the entire universe, they all will be in agreement. Amen? Now, but let me say something to you. This universal worship session, it occurs right before the wrath or the judgment of God is going to be poured out upon this planet. So from chapter 6 through 19, these are things future. And if we study out the whole Bible, we know that the Great Tribulation period is mentioned by the prophet Daniel in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and also mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21. I encourage you to study those chapters because they speak of what's coming up on this planet. I read a very interesting article a couple of days ago. Maybe you read it too. And it was about the doomsday clock being reset. Anyone read that? Do you guys not? Okay, hello. Anyway, it was very interesting because, you know, the doomsday clock came about in 1947 and so forth, after the atomic bomb and so forth. And one of the people on that board was, of course, Albert Einstein. And they set it up as a figurement, if you will, for the world to say, this is how close we are. And they would move the hands toward midnight. Let me read what happened just a few days ago. It says, if the dawn of the nuclear age sciences created the doomsday clock as a symbolic representation of how close humanity is to destroying the world. On Tuesday, last Tuesday, nearly eight decades later, The clock was set at 85 seconds to midnight, the closest the timepiece has ever been set to midnight, according to the atomic scientist who established the clock in 1947. Midnight represents the moment at which people will have on Earth will become uninhabitable. Well, you know, the doomsday clock is wonderful, I guess. I don't know. But I don't really need the doomsday clock, and neither do you, do we? No, we have the Word of God, and we have the future of planet Earth. Listen, Revelation is the most neglected book in the Bible, and every Christian should be taught the book of Revelation from the pulpit. Because why? Because Jesus wants you to know things future. He wants you to be assured in your heart, those that are in Christ, of what we're going to face and what the world is going to face. We're going to face the rapture. We're going to be caught up before that time. Amen? Okay. Now, so it's very, very important. So we have the book of Revelation, and we know what this world is going to face. They're going to face, of course, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowl judgments, and so forth. So this morning, we look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We look at the wrath of the Lamb, and we look at the wrath that is to come upon this world. Thank God, the ones who trust Christ will not go through the great tribulation period. Amen? Let's look at the first seal judgment. It's the white horse, beginning of chapter 6, verse 1. John is writing, and he says, "Now something happened. I saw when the Lamb," that's Jesus, "opened one of the seals." Remember, that's the judgments. It's the title deed of the earth. It says, "I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Now listen carefully. This is just a technical thing. It's not really important, but a little bit it is. In the Greek, you won't see where it says "come and see." It's actually going to say "go." And it's a command. So the thing that you need to see here is that it's not to John. It's certainly not to the church, but it's to the four horsemen. Does that make sense? God is in control, not man, okay? And so when heaven is the subject, you'll find out as we go through the chapters, when heaven is the subject, the elders, the 24 elders, they speak, okay? And it says, whenever the earth is the subject, the living creatures, they're the one that's going to speak. So we're going to go from heaven down to the earth, because the church has been caught up, and the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer, is no longer restraining the evil that is on this planet. In verse 2, something happens. John says, "And I looked," and this is all future now, "I looked and behold a white horse, and there was a person on it. He who sat on it had a bow, he had a crown, and that crown," notice, "was given to him. And look what he did. He went out conquering and to conquer," or to have conquest. Now, we are not told where the writer came from. We don't know what nation he comes out of, and so forth. We have no clue. We're not told here. But we're told, number one, how he comes. We're told what he comes with. And we're also told what he is going to do, okay? Now, who is the writer? And I want to clear this one up because it's so important. There are those that are great scholars, and I love them and I respect them, and many Christians. They believe that chapter 6 is speaking, the white horse is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and the reason that they say that, because at the second coming, there in Revelation 19, 11 and following, Jesus, does he return on a white horse? Yes, he does. And of course, the saints of God go with him. But it's kind of difficult to be returning on a white horse, since, you know, that's at the end of the book of Revelation, and Jesus is in heaven, and he's the one opening the scrolls, and he's only opened one. you follow me? I mean, only one of the seals and so forth. Now, so when Jesus returns, he's not returning with a bow. There's going to be a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is the Word of God. Amen? And so we need to remember that. And plus, you know, angels, living creatures, don't command Jesus to go, do they? They don't command Jesus to come and see. No, so this is not our Lord. Listen to me. When Jesus Christ returns, every eye on this planet will see him. Amen? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Don't forget that. Now, so you might say, some of you are going to say, now, Bill, wait a minute. Look at it carefully. White horse. He has a crown. He went out conquering. This has to be Jesus. Well, this guy does have a crown, but Jesus has not a Stephanos, which is that's the crown that the rider has. Jesus has a diadem. Matter of fact, he has many of them. You read Revelation 19, 12, and you'll see the many crowns of our Lord, the royal sovereign crown, because Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? Now, so this crown, I want you to notice, it was given. It wasn't earned. God is in control. That's very important to see. And so the Stephanos, the crown here, is the victor's crown. Again, it was given to him, meaning he's going out to conquer. Now, I just want to go one step further here, because, or farther, which one is it? I don't care, because you understood what I was saying, right? So a lot of people will say, well, Bill, you know, Jesus did, he did have a Stephanos. He did have a crown, the victor's crown. Yes, he did. And that was on the cross. Matthew, what is it? 27, someplace in there, Matthew 27. And yes, the crown, but who made that crown? The Roman soldiers, didn't they? That's not a crown from heaven. Do you understand me? So we can't say that, because a lot of people say, well, because he had that crown, that is Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he ascended to heaven, and he is the king. Amen? Okay. Very, very important. So this person, who is he going to conquer, and how in the world is he going to do it? I want you to look at it very carefully. This rider on the white horse, he is coming, and what does he have? He has a bow. Okay, a bow is an instrument of war, but where are the arrows? He didn't got any of those things, okay? So here's the problem. The Great Tribulation period, it begins with a man that's coming. He's rising to power. He's going to be a man of vision. He's going to come, he's going to bring in, he promises a peace and a prosperity, if you will. And he's going to do what no person has ever done, but many have tried, and that is he's going to unite this entire world. And the reason? He is not only an economic genius, a military genius, a religious genius. Oh, loved one, listen, this guy here, he is a political genius, if you will, okay? And he comes and he speaks of peace. He even says he's going to be a man of peace, and he's even promising if you will unite with us, with him, then he can usher in a worldwide peace. You see how what a counterfeit does? Okay, so when it says he has a bow but no arrows, it means this. He's coming as a man of peace, and it's going to be a bloodless victory. No one's going to die. Oh, he's coming in. Let me give you the people he's going to conquer from Daniel chapter 8, 23. Let me read it to you. It says, Daniel is prophesying. He says, in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall rise. I want to stop right there. If you go back and study that, at that given time, yes, it was Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? But it's also speaking of the Antichrist who's going to be coming. And he says, he has fierce features, and he understands sinister schemes, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. It's not his own power. It's energized by the devil, loved one. And it says, he will destroy fearfully and shall prosper. He will destroy the mighty, and he will destroy the holy people. That is speaking of Israel, speaking of the Jews, not the church. And through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity, meaning he comes as a man of peace. Everybody thinks it's peace, but no, no, he takes that peace away. And he shall even rise against the prince of princes, and that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So who is this rider on the white horse? He is Satan's great imposter. He's the counterfeit Christ. He is the false Messiah. And let me tell you something. I look at this world, and I've lived long enough to understand a little bit about the world. This new world order that we're really seeing, oh, loved one, listen, man, they are waiting. They don't know they're waiting. They don't know that they're preparing themselves. They don't even know they're groomed right now to welcome the most wicked person in all of history. You understand? Yeah, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And this guy, when he comes, he's going to have victory after victory, okay? And he's going to do what no other person on this planet, and people have come close in our generation, but it hasn't happened. He's going to do something in the Middle East. He's going to begin his career by bringing peace to Israel, and he's going to sign a covenant with them. Let me give you the scripture. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he," this is Antichrist, loved one, "he shall confirm or enforce a covenant with many for 1 week." That's 7 years. Now, the many is a nation of Israel and their surrounding people, if you will, the nations around. But in the middle of the week, meaning 3.5 years, he, the Antichrist, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering on the wing of abominations, and shall make one as desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate or the desolator, meaning the Antichrist himself. So this, when this covenant is signed, this is going to allow the Jews or the nation of Israel to literally do what they have not ever been permitted to do for 2,000 years, and that is rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant he made with Israel. What is he going to do? You see, he has a scheme all for his own. He's not for Israel. What he wants to do after he breaks that covenant, now the temple is rebuilt, he's going to enter the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Again, that's yet future. There's no temple there today, meaning the temple has to be rebuilt. And guess what he's going to do? Jesus told us in Matthew 25:17, he's going to walk into the very holy of holies, standing there, and he is going to make it desolate. He's going to disgrace it. That's what he's going to do. He's going to stand in the holy place. That is in the middle of the tribulation period, loved one. Listen to what he's going to do. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, this man of sin, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and all that is worshiped, so that, here it is, listen, that he sits as God in the temple, meaning the rebuilt temple. The word temple there in Greek is not heteron, meaning the outer court. It's naos, meaning he is in the very holy of holies, proclaiming that he is God himself. And that's what he's going to do. And it says showing himself that he is God. So he is going to demand worship from every religion, every agnostic, every atheist, every person that is on this planet will have to worship him, and it won't be hard. You know why? The world is ready for this man. They're going to adore him. You know why? He's charismatic. He takes charge. Man, he's charming, and the world will not only fall in love with him, but they're going to do exactly what he desires more than anything, and that is to be worshipped. Listen to Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. So there's that peace program. But then he also has an economic program, and the world is already ready for this. I'll never forget. Listen, I go way back. I remember when Chuck was talking about, remember Pastor Chuck, about the cashless society. And I'm going, you got to be kidding. That's never going to happen. Listen, you know how many people don't carry money anymore? I carry money. Money. And, you know, some people, they can't even count to give you change back anymore. They don't know what it is. What is that? It's money. You know, everybody has a card. And so, listen, he's coming, and that peace program, but he's got that economic program. And, boy, listen, he's going to know everything. He has your PIN number. Oh, yeah. He knows all your passcodes. He knows all about you. Why? Because he loves Facebook. Oh, yeah. He loves tattoos. Come on. But he calls them marks, okay? Now, let me give you the scripture for that. Revelation 13:6. He calls us all, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads. That represents your minds and your wills, by the way. Your right hand represents your person who you fellowship with. that no one can buy, sell, except the one who has a mark on the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he has complete, or he will have, complete economic control. You can't buy food. You can't buy medicine. You can't go to In-N-Out Burger. Do you understand? You can't do any of those things. But the problem with this peace plan is that it's going to be very short-lived. Look at the second seal judgment, the red horse, which means war. Revelation 6:3. And when he, our Lord Jesus, that's what that he, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, go or come and see. Another horse, fiery red or the color of fire, went out, and catch this now, it was what? Granted. God is in control, loved one. Okay, it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. Now, the word kill there means this in the Greek. It means to violently slaughter or butcher one another. What a horrible time. And you know, we're leading up to that even now, loved one. And so forth. It's going to be a bloodbath on the world. And it says to kill one another. And now, first it was granted. Look at this one now. Now it was given to him. What kind of sword? A great sword, okay? That word in Greek means a slaughter knife, okay? Speaking of military power and so forth, in the hand of only one man. So can you imagine here this second seal, complete peace removed from every place on the planet. No peace at all. Man, think about that. And I mean, war and all the things that are happening. You know, just in my lifetime, I mean, I look back at the wars that, you know, just in my lifetime. The first one was the Civil War, of course, and in my lifetime, the Korean War. Then there was the Vietnam War. There was the Cuban Missile Crisis there with Kennedy. Remember those things? There was a Desert Storm in Iraq, and I don't know all the rest of them. You just think about it. We have never ceased from having war, and we may be going to war today. Do you understand? Man cannot live without war. There's no peace on this planet. And there's not going to be peace when my generation passes. If the Lord tarries, there's not going to be peace on your planet either. Do you make sense? Now, with all that being said, that great sword was given to him, meaning complete authority. Revelation 13:7 says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints, meaning the Antichrist, and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. You know, Isaiah 57, I don't know, 21, 31, somewhere in there, what does it say? What did God say? He said, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. There's no peace at all. You know, there's only one way to live in a world that is falling apart or falling into place and have peace. His name is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He gives us his peace. Amen? Yes. And there is no other peace on this planet. The only way to have peace is to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, he says in verse 5, and when he, meaning Jesus, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, go or come and see. So I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, now he was saying it, but that message is coming from Jesus, okay, the one who is worthy. He says, I heard a voice saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. That's a day's wage, okay? And so that's not even going to be enough for a person to have one meal to even try to survive, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, remember, barley is well, it's not good food. It's animal food, if you will, okay? So that's about 3 meals, but it's not really enough to even survive. And then he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. So the third seal judgment, the black horse, is famine.
Once again, we're short on time, but please tune in tomorrow to hear the conclusion to The Day of God's Wrath Has Come. We appreciate you listening along with us today, and we pray you have a wonderful day. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.